As the Lord lays on our hearts different messages to speak, sometimes there are multiple topics that he lays on our hearts. And Julie and I were talking this past week, and she goes, well, you know, what has the Lord laid on your heart to speak about? And I told her the two that I had, and I was just kind of going back and forth, waiting for the Lord to lay on my heart. And I came across this portion of scripture that kind of stuck a little bit more to me, that I think is more fitting for us today. It's a message of encouragement, message of just upliftment, and more so as an example, as we read the examples that have taken place and how they apply to our lives. But before we look into God's word, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another day that we can come and look into your word and sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, as your word is open to us, and as we read it and expound upon it, Lord, I ask and pray that your message may be a message of hope and encouragement and upliftment. Lord, a message that we all need. Because many times we find ourselves in situations where we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Where we are depressed and down because we just can't seem to get through the situation, whatever it may be. Father in heaven, so many times I think of our late brother Jarko as he says, God is good. And you are good, God. And in this message, as we read it, we see, and as we have sung it, that you always provide. And Heavenly Father, we come short of that, of those words many times. So as we read your word this morning, just ask and pray that you would encourage us and uplift us, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself that you would give me the words to speak, that I may stay on task. And Lord, that the words that come out would not be on me, the speaker, but you, because it's all about you. So in this, Lord, we ask and pray and give thee thanks and praise for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's led me to a book in the Old Testament. And I believe it's been probably a few years. Memory kind of serves me, or it's just stick with me. I think Brother Dushko a while back had a sermon on the same topic, on the same book, and the same character. The Lord's led me to the book of Judges. So if you can open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. Chapter 7 is going to be the chapter that we're kind of really be focusing on, but I'd like to, with the help of the Lord, build up or give the grounds of what happened and how it came to this chapter 7. I may be a little long here, so if I'm a little long-winded, please forgive me. But I feel it's important that we understand how Gideon, the leader of the children of Israel, how he was chosen, and how God used him in what we would call the most unlikely, the most time that you just don't feel that you can that you can succeed or you can make it through. So before we read chapter 7, I kind of want to set the stage a little bit. This is a story where Judges, which is right before Joshua, or right after Joshua, and right before Ruth. This is the time when the children of Israel have wandered for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And there have been many miracles that have been taking place, and how God has provided for the children of Israel time and time again. And Scripture tells us that not everybody that started on that journey saw the end of it. As a matter of fact, as we go into the book of Judges, now this is a new generation that has come, that has taken place. And what happens is Joshua, at the end of their journey, they show them land of Canaan, this land of milk and honey, and says, go, take it, it's yours. God's given it to you. Now, because there's been a generation change, these children of Israel didn't really know or experience firsthand God's grace and God's mercy. However, it was passed down to them. They knew, based off of the stories that had been told, how good God has been to them. And when God instructed them to go into the land that he's given to them, he told them, do not make alliances with them. Don't associate with yourselves with the inhabitants of the land. And on top of which, they were instructed, because these were all pagans and they were worshiping pagan gods, to tear down their altars. God wanted to start a new beginning in a land with his people that he's promised them. And as we read the book of Judges, it talks about how Joshua, when he died, and then said, well, who's going to be our leader? And God provided Judah. And then as they went into these lands that was given to them, Scripture tells us that they did exact opposite of what they were told not to do. And Scripture tells us, and you can look if you turn back to chapter 1 or chapter 2, and he says in verse 2, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore also I said, I will not drive them out before you, and they shall be as thorns in your side. So as we read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we see that continuously the children of Israel made alliances, and then they were oppressed by them, by those that they thought were their friends, which weren't. And then the children of Israel cried to God, and then God gave them a judge. And God delivered them from those that oppressed them. And this didn't happen one time. This happened over and over again. And they did evil in the sight of God and worshiped other gods, namely Balaam and Ashtaroth. Scripture tells us, and because of their disobedience, God delivered them into the hands of the spoilers, those that spoil them, and sold to them the hands of the enemies, so that they could no longer stand in front of them. They were distressed. But we see that God did not abandon them. And then God appointed the judges to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of their enemies. However, again, we see that they reverted back to idolatry. And this was a cycle of making God angry and doing evil and then repenting. One of the beauties of God's love for the children of Israel is that his anger is matched by his mercy. God brings deliverance. And in chapter 6, again, we can read how the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And if we read anything about the Midians were a large group of people. And they actually forced the children of Israel to go into the mountains, into the caves, into strongholds. That what God promised them, they were no longer in that land. That wasn't that land of milk and honey for them because of their evil. And it says, as they in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, as they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, they left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for the multitude, for both their camel and for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And I said, as I said earlier, His mercy was matched by his anger. Because what he did is he went and he called a man named Gideon. Gideon was out by the threshing floor. He was threshing wheat right by the wine press. And it was specifically done in that time, number one, is because there really was no other place to do it. But number two is that they kind of had to hide a lot of their goods so that the Midians would not come and steal it from them. And he comes to, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, verse 12 of chapter 6. And he says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And if we know anything about Gideon was anything but a man of valor. He was anything but a man, but a soldier. As a matter of fact, his father was a farmer. And in the conversation of Gideon, when he talked to the angel, he goes, "Well, Lord," he goes, "if the Lord be with us, why then has all these things happened to us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Are we any different than Gideon? When we find ourselves in a situation where things are not going the way we want them to go, and then we question God. But the Lord looked upon him and said, Go into this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And then we see again that Gideon comes back and says, "My family is poor. I'm the least of my father's house. How am I going to go do this?" But you know, this isn't the first situation that God used someone who was not adequate for that position. He used David. He used Isaiah. And there were others. He used Peter, the fisherman. And we're going to talk a little bit more about why God would use someone who we would not think would be adequate for that position to do his will. And Gideon then wanted to know, if this was really true, give me a sign, show me, tell me. And the angel said, "Make a cake and put it on a rock." Matter of fact, there were three signs that Gideon had. And one of them was when he baked the cake and he put it in the basket and then a pot, and he brought it and he put it underneath the yoke and he presented it to the angel. And he took the flesh and the unleavened cakes and laid them upon the rock. And he poured the broth on them. And then the angel took the end of the staff in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes, and there rose fire out of the rock. First sign. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto you, fear not, and thou shalt not die." Some more words of encouragement to Gideon. And Gideon built an altar for the Lord. But you see, Gideon had to do something first. God instructed Gideon to go to where these altars were of that they would where they would worship these God, Balaam and Asherah, and cut down their altar, take it down, and build the altar of the Lord right next to it. That's upon the rock. And Gideon took 10 men and did it in the middle of the night. And in the morning, when he woke up, they saw that their altars were broken down. And then they go and they heard it was Midian. They go to Gideon's house, and the father opens the door and says, "Your son took down our altars. We need to kill him." And the father looked at him and says, "Well," says, "if your God's a God of God, they don't need somebody to intervene for him. Why doesn't he come and do it himself?" So he talked a little sense into them, and they left him alone. And then again, Gideon still had some doubt, and he asked for another sign. And he asked God, he says, I'm going to put a fleece out. He goes, and in the morning, if the dew is on the fleece only and not around me, then I will know that you are the Lord God and that you've sent me. And God agreed to it. The following morning, Gideon went and grabbed the fleece, and he wrung out a bowl of water, but everything else was dry around it. And then it goes on, and again, okay, but just one more. He goes, let's do it the other way. If there was water all around the fleece and the fleece was dry, then will I know. And the next morning, when Gideon got up and he grabbed that fleece was dry, but everywhere else the dew made the ground wet. This was confirmation for Gideon. And then we go into chapter 7. So let's read that together. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Hardon, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and remained those 300 men, and those of the Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord sent unto him, "Arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thine hands. But if thou fear, go down, go with Purah, thy servant, to the hosts, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the hosts." Then they went down to Purah, his servant, to the outside of the army, armed men that were on the hosts. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers, for a multitude of their camels were without number, like the sand of the sand by the seaside for multitude. Then Gideon was come. Behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into the tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and that tent lay along." And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hands had God delivered Midian and all the host." And so when Gideon heard telling in the dream that the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian's." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of the watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamp in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 men blew trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled from Bethshitta in Zerath into the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued after Midianites. And I'd like to stop there. Against all odds, what would be the chances if God did not tell Gideon to go and battle the Midianites that he would win? You see, as I said earlier, not only does God use someone that is not of stature or not of maybe somebody that has a lot of wisdom or knowledge. But Apostle Paul said it in Corinthians that he used the foolishness. Let's see if I can find that here. To confound the wise. And why would God do that? Why would God take someone that has no education, experience, or knowledge, and use him as his tool in his hand? You know, if there's a lot of times at work, you look at, you know, well, if it's somebody, we need to pick somebody for that job, for to do a specific task, you want to make sure that they're qualified. You want to make sure that maybe they've got the experience. Trusting in God. Here, Gideon gathered a men of 32,000 to go fight the Midianites. And God said, "No, there's too much. Go to the people, tell the people if they don't want to fight, they can go back home. It's okay." 10,000. 12,000 were left. And God said, "That's still too much." And he said, "Tell your men to go down to the water hole and drink." And you see, he picked the men that were drinking the water, not with their faces down to the water, but men that were lapping with their faces up. They were drinking the water this way. Why? Because this indicated being aware of what's in front. If there's somebody coming to attack, you're always prepared. And from 10,000, the number dwindled down to 300. You see, God did this so that the children of Israel can't say that they won the battle with their own hands. That it wasn't God that won the battle for them. Can you imagine sitting on a ridge of a mountain, looking down in a valley and you're seeing a host of camels. As far as you can see, an army of people against all odds. And there's only 300 of you? But you see, God encouraged them again. And when he went down, when Gideon went down and he heard of the dream of the one man that had the dream of a cake or a bread that rolled down through the camp and tore the tent down, which was the words of encouragement. God is by my side. God will provide. It's one of the reasons why I took this hymn 86. He tells us we're weak, our hope is in vain, the good that we seek we shall not obtain. But when in temptation thus we have tried, we find affirmation that the Lord will provide. No strength of our own or virtue we claim, our trust is alone upon the Lord's name. In this our strong tower for safety we hide, therein lies our power, the Lord will provide. See, as we go from day to day, there are times that we feel that we come up against walls and insurmountable circumstances, and we can't see the good in it, or we can't see how we're gonna overcome it. It's then that we need to listen to the Lord. Listen to God's leading and the voice in his life. And there are also times that God uses tough times to grab our attention. But we also have to realize that our success is not determined by our power, but by God's power. God uses tough times to get our attention. Is he getting your attention? God sees more than you and I do. Do you see yourself as he does? God confirms his priorities with his presence. Can you sense his presence with you, urging you to trust him? Will you trust him today with your life? Will you trust him today with your children, your finances, and the decision makings in your life? As I was reading this and studying this, there was a song that came to mind. A song that we've sung, and maybe the kids have sung here as well. And I'd like to read the lyrics to that song. The song is written by Don Moen. It's called God Will Make a Way. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me close to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me, and rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. And he will do something new today. Oh, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He makes a way for me. He will be my guide. He will hold me close to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. By a roadway in wilderness, he'll lead me, and rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. And he will do something new today. Oh, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. He will hold me close to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. So when we find ourselves in situations where it's just too hard, too long, the obstacle is too great and we cannot overcome, it's then that we need to back ourselves up a little bit and trust in the Lord and listen to where God's leading and guiding is. May God bless his word.